works. So go ahead and open Genesis 43. As is our custom, and in keeping with our calling, bring you a lesson on financial abundance, prosperity generally, not just financial abundance, but all right, Genesis 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. It means it was, oh, things were rough. And it came to pass when they, that is the, Jacob and his family, when the brothers had brought back food from Egypt, and after they ate all that up, it came to pass, after the heating up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy. I read that and the words went up in my spirit. Go again and buy. Did you know that's God's will for you? To be able to buy anything you want again and again and again. He says, go again and buy. Hallelujah. Not go again and get it from the food bank, which, nothing necessarily wrong with that. I bought shoes from Goodwill. Shined it so good you couldn't tell I bought it from there. But oh, I'm so glad I don't have to go to Goodwill to do the show for my shoes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Go and buy. That is God's will. For us to be able to do that again and again and again in the midst of famine now, mind you. In the midst of interest rates being whack. In the midst of inflation being whatever it is. We, the people of God, can go again, again, and again, and again, and buy what we want. Like I said before, every time I pull up the gas station, I'm going to fill up. Whether it's charging me $10 or not. And I haven't bought the vehicles that I drive. I don't even buy the top gas. Oh, yeah. I've been doing that for years now. I don't go 89 or I go 93 octane every time. Amen. Cause I figure that pay $2 today and extend. That's why we have so many older vehicles, Cause we have maintained them, bought high quality gas and that helps the engine and all that. But we can go again and again and again into the market, into the grocery store, into the shopping mall, or online, or on Amazon, whatever, again and again and again. I think folks watching from the outside think my wife must have it's like a drop package is heavy. The other night, I think it was 10 o'clock. The camera, you know how your cell phone dings. You have one of those. When someone comes across your front door, I'm like, it's 10 o'clock. She said, maybe it's some kind of deer. So I went up front and I looked. I didn't open the door. I looked and sure enough, there was a package. I said, I'm not going out there. But God's will is for us to be able, in the midst of famine, to buy, go again and again and again and again and buy. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Look at Genesis 23. Abraham went again and bought. Sarah died, so he's looking for a place to bury his precious wife. And he knows he's not going to bury her just anywhere. Genesis 23. Please, you can read this chapter. We've read it before, but and so he approaches these guys. He's a stranger now. He's not even from there. He came from Ur of the Chaldeans. he wants them to give him land to bury his wife. Verse 4. I'm a stranger, a sojourner. Give me possession. He wasn't asking for charity, turns out. And so they said, verse 6, you know, we have a, you're a mighty prince among us, and in the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre. In other words, they're going to loan him a place to bury his wife. He said, no. I'm not burying precious Sarah in no borrowed sepulchre tomb. I want to buy it. Mm-hmm. God, goodness. My. The power to buy. And you remember Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18? It is he that has given us power to get wealth. Why? So we can buy. Amen. Abraham says, No. I don't want to borrow. I don't want to bury my wife in a borrowed tomb. Imagine that. Jesus, they buried him in a borrowed tomb, but that was only 3 days. That's only 3 days. Okay? Next thing you know, you can't have access to the place. The power to buy. And so he says in verse 9, you know, there's that place over there. I've already scouted the area. I know exactly what I want. You know, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. That's what I want, which he had, which is in the end of the field. It's way back secluded by itself. For as much money as it is worth, I'm ready to pay top dollar. And I got it. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. That's our calling. That's our calling. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. As much money as it is worth, he shall give it to me for a possession. I want to possess it. Mm-hmm. Own it. Not borrow it, not, you know. All I want to own it. Not a sin to borrow, but much better to own. Amen.
Amen.
And to buy cash. Mm-hmm. And so they said, no, that's not necessary. But I said, no, it is necessary. how many church folk, churches, would gladly take the property on these terms? How many Christians would gladly say, oh, want to give me a donation? Praise the Lord. Loan me something for... No, Abraham says, I want to buy it. The power to buy. Verse 11, they try to tell him, no, not necessary. Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field, give I thee. I'll give it to you. And the cave that is in. And so they went from loaning it to him to giving it to him. I give it to thee in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to thee. Bury thy dead. Abraham bowed down respectfully. Said, I appreciate that, but I want to buy it. Look at that. Verse 13. And he spake unto Ephron and the elders of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give you money for it. I insist on buying it. Abraham not only had the money to buy it, but the wisdom to insist on buying it, right? You know, this man, go back to verse 11. Nay, my Lord, hear me, the field, you know, there, I give it to thee in the presence of the sons of my people, all right? So now you die and go off. And next thing we know, my children can't have access to it because, well, you know, our papa shouldn't have given it to you. You know what I mean? But if you buy it and you get a deed to it, it's settled. Amen. And that's where God wants us to be at. The power to buy. As much as it costs. Not trying to get a discount here. Mm-hmm. Amen. Not looking for a discount. Tell me how much it costs. I'll pay top dollar for it. Not only did he say that in verse 9. I didn't mean to spend this much time on this, but I'm on the flow. He says, I will give you money for the field. I'm in verse 13. Take it off me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. So the final testing of the price of it. Verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephraim, and Abraham weighed it to Ephraim the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Hur, 400 shekels of silver, current money. Current money. Top dollar. Current money, the current exchange rate with the merchants. Didn't want a discount. Because they didn't have to have a discount. The power to buy. And the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, exactly the place he picked up. Woo! He didn't go for the place that the real estate said, you know, this is a better deal. No, I want that one. You know, you get more per acre. No, I want that piece. However it costs, that's the one I want. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. Verse 17. And the field of the Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, the field and the cave, which was therein, and all the trees. That tells me this was an estate. This one, no, one or two acres. This was an estate with all the trees on it. Hallelujah. The field, you know, the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders. It had borders. You don't talk about border over 1 acre. It had borders. Roundabout were made sure. What does that mean? D-Day. You got a D to the place. My goodness. Hallelujah. Nobody can take this from this family. We have a D to it. Pay for it. Top dollar. And Abraham for possession in the presence of the children of Heth and so forth, and he buried his wife, and you look through all of this, look at verse 20, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham. Did you get that? Made sure. All of this loaning, and you know, we'll give it to you, that wouldn't have made it sure. It wouldn't have. Give it a generation or two, and you got different children coming up saying, no. You know how that goes, huh? No. You hire a lawyer, so we're actually, that agreement is not legally binding anymore.
Make sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place. Huh? And you read the rest of it, Sarah was buried there, so was Abraham, so was Isaac, so was Rebecca. I mean, he had a plan. He bought a place large enough to handle the situation for generations to come. The power to buy. God wants us to exercise that power. And as I mentioned, look at Deuteronomy 18. You know the scripture, but we haven't read it in a while. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is why he gives us power. Thank you, Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives you, not gave you, keeps giving, giveth thee. I just thought of surprise. He used to say words like that. Say present continuous ad infinitum. In other words, it goes forever. Gives you and keeps giving you. Giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which is swear unto thy father. Well, one of those fathers is Abraham, is he not? Mm-hmm. Amen. That's God's best. That's God's best. If we believe him for it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Look at John chapter 4. Thank you, Father.
You got NBA stars, NFL stars that make millions of money and don't ever buy something. They're always making payments on it. When, I mean, nothing wrong with payments. When you have the money to buy the thing, buy it. Forget about it. Yeah, what about the tax deduction and the tax benefit? See, that's poverty talking. The power to own is godly and divine. And for some of them, had they bought the property 10 years ago, by now it'd be worth maybe twice what it was. They keep making them payments, and then they get hurt or something happens, they lose their contract. Well, guess what? They can't make the payments anymore, that thing. And they lose it. They go broke. They didn't buy it. Outright. But they could have. John chapter 4, let me show you that Jesus also bought his way. Amen. he didn't necessarily go to charity. Again, nothing wrong with charity. Amen. I've had charity. I've been poor. You've been on food stamps. I live in government housing. All that. Nothing wrong with that. But it would be something else if I were still on it at this age. It would be. It would not be nice. It would not be. After all these years? So Jesus in his travels comes across, the woman by the well of Samaria. And so he sits down on the well and lets the disciples go into town. And so the woman comes up and starts talking because she can get water. And they start to talk. And so you can read the entire chapter. But if you look at verse number... to cut to the chase here, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, John chapter 4, Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat, not to get it from the food bank, to buy it. Hallelujah. You say now, but where did Jesus get money? Was he working? Well, let me show you how he got money. Was Jesus employed? Where did he get money? Look at Luke chapter 8. Let me show you how he got money. That's one way how he got money. Did you know Jesus has partners in his ministry? Absolutely. Amen. Luke chapter 8. It came to pass afterward that he went through all every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings and the kingdom of God, and the 12 were there. He's preaching and he has the 12. Who's paying the bill? Well, and certain women, thank God for the women, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits, we're going to talk about that today, evil spirits, infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were 7 devils come out. How come we don't hear too many teaching about devils anymore? Demon all over the Bible. That's what the Lord led us to teach on that, I guess. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. These are highly connected women. And Susanna, and many, he said, many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. He had partners. Jesus had partners. So he could buy the meat he wanted for him and the 12. At one point, he paid Peter's taxes. Remember that? Hallelujah. Jesus also bought. My. Okay. I've gone a lot better than I would, but hallelujah. Look at John 13. Look at John 13, then we'll shift gears. I'm not going to be disobedient to the heavenly calling to teach on this subject matter. Sometimes it takes more time than I would like, but thank you, Lord. John chapter 13. Hallelujah. Look at verse number 21. Oh my goodness. Let's see.
Is
it 29? I'm looking for
those things that we have need of.
Yeah. Oh, that, yeah. I'm right. 21. I just hadn't read down to it. Yes. All right. So we were there. We were here earlier.
Where are we
then? John 13.
Okay.
John 13. This is the Last Supper, and. Again, it has demons and devils. Verse number, after the Last Supper, Jesus tells Judas to go ahead and do what he's going to do. Verse 27, and after the sup, Satan entered into Judas. How come? Because he let it. And then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. See, I'm trying to save time here. Man. All right. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them, this is after they had had the Last Supper, some of them thought because Judas had the bag, he was a treasurer. What does a poor man, you know, have to do with the treasurer? Mm-hmm. For those of you who think Jesus was poor, huh?
We're not recording.
We're not recording.
I'm waiting for your second.
Okay, so then. I'm not going to say that quietly. Okay. So then, he said, for some of them thought that Judas had the bag. He was a treasurer. They thought that Jesus had said unto him, buy the things we want. He bought what he wanted. He had money. He bought. The power to buy. God's best is to get us from the land of not enough. Huh? To the land of barely enough, and then on to the land of more than enough.
Amen.
He took Israel from a land of not enough. They were slaves. The desert was the land of barely enough. Huh? They went out there and collected manna just enough to satisfy. Amen. Mm-hmm. And then he took them to the land flowing with milk and honey. For we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Hallelujah.
That's the plan. The power to buy. Amen. And so believe for us. Okay? These things don't come. First, you got to hear about it. Huh? And you hear about it, you got to believe what you hear. Once you check, be a Berean. Amen. That's what we call ourselves, Berean. Goes to church. Be a Berean. Check it out. Once he checks out, believe it, and then act on it. Expect it. Expect to be replaced where you can buy whatever you want. Amen. Okay. So, I'm ready now to shift gears. Talk about demonology. The devil and demons. This is all over the Bible, but we don't have much teaching about it. Haven't heard much of that in a long time. Yeah.
God.
Yes. Hello. We're talking about the devil, demons, demonology, the devil and demons. And so last week we talked about who is the devil. He is a rebellious fallen angel who has been evicted from heaven, kicked out, came down here and managed to lie and cheat and steal his way to becoming the God of this world. God the Father never appointed the devil God of this world. He stole his way to get that title. But he is, the Bible tells us he is. Okay? And so that's part of what he is. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 tells us the devil is an oppressor. Huh? So any kind of oppression, that's where he came from. Directly or indirectly. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed. He's an oppressor. Book of Acts chapter 10 verse 38. He's an oppressor. So any kind of oppression, comes upon you, you know where that's coming from. You know where that's coming from. Okay? Luke 13. Let's look at this one. Luke 13 tells us that he is the one who specializes in binding people. Bondage culture is the way God put it to me. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 13. Let's look at verse number 15. Jesus is teaching in the temple. In verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. Okay, we're talking about devils. Did you see that? A spirit of infirmity, which means that infirmity was caused by this spirit. If this was caused by a spirit, do you suppose that the Mayo Clinic could do much about it? The answer is no. Amen. Which means this thing is not gonna, what's the language? It's not gonna respond to medical care. It won't. You have to deal with that spirit for this woman to get any kind of relief. Ah, my. She had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years. And was bound together. The spirit caused the situation. Affected her spinal cord. She couldn't stand straight up. Can this a foul demon spirit affect your body organs? You better believe it. If you let them. 18 years. And was bowed together. Couldn't know why she lifted herself up. Looking at the dirt all day long, every day. Couldn't see the blue skies. But oh, Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from that infirmity. In other words, demon, devil, evil spirit, get. Ooh, I love it. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Huh? And the ruler of the synagogue answered. Here comes the religious folk. Why did you do that on the Sabbath? Forget about what you did. When you did it matters most. Imagine that. Look at verse 15. And the Lord answered and said unto and said, thou a hypocrite. Doth not each one of you and so forth? Okay, look at verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she got it because she was a daughter of Abraham, and so are you. But more than that, you are a child of Jesus. He's your Savior. So you qualify more than she did. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound? The devil did it. Let's be clear. The spirit of infirmity came from the devil. He did it, Jesus said. And Jesus would know. And so the devil, we're talking about who he is. He goes about binding people with sickness and disease if he can. That's who he is. Who is the devil? He's a thief. He's a killer. He's a destroyer. How do you know that? John 10:10 says that. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's who he is. But oh, I am come, that you may have life. As if that were enough, and that you may have it more abundantly. To no more than make up the stealing and the killing and the destroying of the devil. That's who he is. Who is the devil? He's at war with believers. And you better know that. Some folks don't know it. You know, it makes no difference. In fact, the devil prefers that you don't know that there's a war raging. Imagine that. Well, I mean, he's a thief. Why would he want you to know he's stealing from you? That's not like a thief, right? He is a master thief. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a war going on. Who is the devil? He's waging war on believers. Some believers don't know it. Everything comes around, like, it's the weather, it's this, and it's that, and it's the other one. As if the devil is a non-entity. And he lays back and just laughs and, you know, they don't even know I exist. Don't even think I exist. You know, and he just does his damage. Yes. He's waging wars. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. Huh? Again, let me remind you now, we're not fighting to obtain. We're fighting to maintain. Come on, Satalabosata. That's exactly what it is. That's what I said in tongues. We're not fighting to obtain. Jesus already obtained. But it takes a fight to maintain that which he has obtained. And the devil is waging war. He's not waging war. The devil is not waging war against unbelievers. Why? He already got them. They're already in his pocket. Some of them don't even believe they exist. Like I just said. Lord Jesus. He's waging war with believers. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. The Bible calls the devil an adversary. An adversary. He is the enemy. Not the people around you. He instigates people to hurt you, to be unkind to you. The devil is Mr. Racist, if you didn't know it. Amen. He's behind all of that. Amen. That's it. And he will have you fighting people and ignoring him. As long as you do that, nothing is going to change. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Got you distracted. He is the enemy. So that's who he is. Now let's talk about where is Satan and demons. When our kids were growing up, there was one video game that said, where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? I still remember that. So let's talk about where in the world the devil is. Who is the devil? Well, I can tell you for sure, he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere present. There's only one devil. Plenty of demons. We don't know how many demons. Bible says it was kicked out, and a third of the angels were kicked out with him. How many? Doesn't say. He's not omnipresent. Well, why does it seem like it, though? How come it seems like it? I'll tell you how come. Because the warped worldly environment aids, abets, and multiplies his presence. That's why it seems like he's everywhere. He's not everywhere. He can't be everywhere. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. But the system of the world, the ungodliness, magnifies his presence. Makes it seem like he's everywhere. What we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we smell, what we taste, in other words, our sensory, the parts of us that give us information about this world. You know, if you were blind, you would know anything about anything going on. All of that, and the way we react to what we see, hear, feel, smell, taste, aids and abets the devil's presence. Makes it look like it's everywhere. For example, we're about to go head on to Thanksgiving. Family is going to gather together. Huh? Invariably, somebody is going to say somebody something. Huh? Somebody's going to hear something they don't like. And people are not watchful. Right there and then, there's going to be a big blow up. Huh? Make it look like the devil was right there. Huh? Right? But it's because of our reaction, someone's reaction to what they heard. You know, maybe they criticize the turkey wasn't cooked right, or it cooked too long, or somebody who cooked it doesn't like it being criticized. Yeah, you know how it goes. And then you have strife. Well, what is strife? The Bible says there's confusion and every evil work. Strife is an invitation to the devil. He's a spirit. The spirits travel at the speed of desire, not sound or none of that. So it makes it look like he's everywhere, but he's not everywhere. The songs that we sing, the movies people make, add and create a presence of the devil. It's almost like through all the millennia, you know, he's been around him a long time. He's an old devil. You know that? He has been around for a long time. It has a lot of experience dealing with human beings of all races and cultures and colors and all nationality, all that. And so from his accumulated experience, he winds people up, and then pulls them, and they just display his character. Makes it look like he's everywhere. He is not everywhere. There's only one of him. And then he's got demons that are specialized in certain vices, posted, sent, deputized by him to cause havoc, certain kinds of havoc all over the place. Again, that magnifies his presence, but he's not omnipresent. There are two locations of demons. Two locations of demons. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Here is their ultimate destination. Woo, glory. That day can't come soon enough. Matthew 25, look at verse 41. Jesus is speaking, it's in the red. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. God didn't curse them, they received the curse by refusing the blessing. That's how that works. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's his ultimate destination. The Bible says it was prepared for him. So why do you want to go there, since you're not the devil and not a demon? This was prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't have to go there. Just say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. You just booked your appointment, booked your seat in heaven. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so in the meantime, though, there are two destinations of demons. Eventually, they're all going to end up in everlasting fire. But right now, we have two destinations. Number one, free roaming demons. Ephesians chapter 6. They are roaming around freely. They have time. Not long. Bible says the time is short. He knows it. And so the closer we get to the time, the more ferocious he's going to try to do his thing. And you can already see some of it. Ephesians 6. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Verse 12. But against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in, it tells us the location, in high places or heavenly places. So we've got free roaming demons headquartered in the heavenlies, going up and down, to and fro. First Peter tells us, the devil going about up and down, to and fro, looking for whom he may devour. Free roaming. But this is where they're headquartered. In the heavenlies. What does that mean? The Bible talks about three heavens. The heaven immediately above earth. That's what we might call the earth's atmosphere. That's one heaven. And then where the stars and the planets are. That's another heaven. We could call that the starry heavens. And then heaven, the planet where God is. Ooh, glory. three heavens. And so the demons are headquartered in the heaven immediately above earth, in the earth atmosphere, frankly. That's where they are. From which they go to and fro trying to, you know, cause havoc. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where in the world is Carmen San Diego? Where is the devil? In the heavens. What does that mean? The earth atmosphere, the first heaven, just beyond earth. That's where he's headquartered at. From there, he and the demons go to and fro, back and forth. 1 Peter 5 tells us, looking for who he may devour. First, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless the glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He didn't know if this was an out-of-body experience or not. If he physically went to heaven, or he was just in a vision. And then it says, I cannot tell, such as one caught up to the third heaven. Well, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and a second. The third heaven is the planet heaven, where God rules, reigns supreme. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. That's our headquarters. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so again, the second heaven is where the stars and the planets are, and then the first heaven is the atmospheric heaven above us. Look at the book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 7. Bible tells us Stephen, while he was on earth, saw the third heaven. Remember that? Maybe I shouldn't even read it anymore since I gave you the scripture. Huh? Except I'm trying to save time here. But all right, 7. Book of Acts chapter 7. Peter, Stephen got up, gave that sermon. They didn't like it much, and they stoned him to death. Bible says while they were stoning him, God gave him a vision of heaven. Acts chapter 7, look at verse 59. Acts 7, 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Okay? Let's see. I think I started reading too soon. Look at verse 56. I thought it was too late. 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Huh? Talk about the third heaven. And he saw the glory of God. Huh? In third heaven. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So he got a lot of vision. He's standing on earth and looked straight up and saw Jesus. So through the atmospheric heaven, through the starry heaven, right into the heaven the planet. By special permission of God. Okay, and so we have free roaming demons. But again, we have some demons that are incarcerated. Woo! These are the really bad boys. Let me take it back. They did something really so bad they had to be put in jail right now. Huh? Let's not wait until everlasting fire. Let's lock them up right now, and then eventually we'll promote them to everlasting. We'll give him a demonic promotion to everlasting fire. Look at the book of Jude. Jude has only one chapter. So we're going straight to verse number 6. incarcerated devils, and the angels, which kept not their first estate. And so right now we're talking about demons, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains, right now, under darkness until the judgment of the great day, where they will be thrown with the rest of them and the devil into everlasting fire. It says they left their estate. Okay? And so now, what does that mean, they left their estate? This is not a physical estate. You hear the word estate, you think about acreage. Not talking about that. They left their sexuality. That's what he's talking about. How do we know that? Look at the very next verse. The very next verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as. Okay? And what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Rape. Right? Okay? So he's talking about they left their sexuality, their sexual state as angels. Okay? So hold that in thought. That's, I was trying to make sure I gave you enough of that. So these are, they're reserved in everlasting chains, awaiting final judgment. They are incarcerated. Why? To stop them from repeating what they had done. To stop them from producing more wrecking offspring. Offspring that would wreck God's plan. So they had to be dealt with immediately. There's no way to the fire. All right. Keep that in mind. Look at Genesis 6. The Bible talks about the same group of guys. Genesis 6. They produce. You may have heard about it. The Nephilims. And that was part of the reason for Noah's flood. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, and that phrase used in the Bible always refers to angels. In this case, it was talking about demons, and the context becomes clear because of what they did. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all them chose. That's not supposed to happen. Angels are not supposed to be messing up with human women. And producing, And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. This was a sin beyond description. For that he also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants, the Nephilims, in the earth in those days. Those are the products of these demons and human women. So these angels who actually, because they rebelled, became demons, are now in mating with human women, producing this, what would you call this product? Polluting the human strain. Giants today in those days, and also after that, so you can't leave these guys to keep producing. Because eventually it'll contaminate the entire human species. So immediately they were dealt with. Let's lock them up right now. And then flood the whole earth and destroy everything and start over with Noah. I tell you. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, them demons, after they became, angels became demons, came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man, this was a part of the wickedness being referred to. Not just talking about stealing and looting and killing and murder and all that and arson. This thing was a part of the wickedness God saw. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was also evil continually. And he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at the earth, and he gave Lot, he gave Noah a calling. Huh? And destroyed the whole thing with plant with the flood. Well, those demon spirits, you can't destroy them, right? They're spirits. The spirits can never cease to exist. You can't destroy a spirit. Which is why even when they go to hell, they're there forever, because they cannot be destroyed. Why not? Because they're part, the essence of them come from God. And so unless he is destroyed, they can't be destroyed. So you gotta keep them somewhere forever. But the earth and the stuff that's been polluted by sin, all that, that we can get rid of. Ah, and so these are two groups of demons, the free roaming demons and incarcerated ones. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter, let's see here. Sometimes I'm studying and I'm a little tired and it's late and it's I forget to put my scriptures right, but I get it. Let me find 2 Peter. Ooh, glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2, I believe it is. Chapter 2. Help me, Jesus. Okay, 2 Peter 2. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I didn't specify which Peter. Okay, look at verse number... Look at verse number 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, now you know who he's talking about. We just read about those. Okay? In the book of Jude, in Genesis, if God spared not the angels that sinned, and remember the sin they committed, mating with men, women, but cast them down to hell, talking about who they are restricted right now, and delivered them into chains of darkness, exactly what Genesis said, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the earth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the whole, upon the world. So you know, you can see the connection with the angels that sin, and see the connection with that and the flood. So the flood was not just about, you know, people looting and killing and slaughtering and all that. No. This was a primary reason for it. Preacher righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom. So now he makes a connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. So let you know, we're talking about sexual sin. Amen. Okay? Condemned them and overthrew, making them an example and unto, should live ungodly, and delivered only Lot. So now it talks about Noah, it talks about Lot. Those two have two in common, okay? They were used to deliver, they were used as the saving, help me Jesus. Noah was used to save some from the destruction that came about, part because of sexual sin. So was Lot. You see the connection there. And so when it says they left their estate, it's not talking about they left physical space, left acreage of land. It's talking about they left their sexuality. Angels are not supposed to have sex with anybody. And for them to begin to mate with women, that was a no-no. A no-no of such importance that God decided, we're going to lock these guys off right now. And then we're going to destroy the earth so this doesn't go any further. And someone said, yeah, but didn't it go any further because we have Goliath? No, that's different. That's different. Okay? Again, so this mention of Sodom and Gomorrah and compares the words of Noah and Lot. Okay, this is further evidence that when Genesis 6, when Jude talks about they left their estate, it's not talking about physical estate; it's talking about sexual estate. Further evidence, we're talking about sexual sin in both cases. So, were there two rebellions? Lucifer's rebellion and then the rebellion over this. This one, no, it was the exact same one. Just one rebellion. The angels had left the estate and held in chains are the same, a portion of those that rebelled with Lucifer. Okay? We're talking about one rebellion. A portion of the third of the angels that fell with Lucifer. Look at Revelation chapter 12. We're not talking about two rebellions. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. I told you he was old. Called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So a portion of these angels decided to mate with women. And committed this apostasy, which led to them being immediately judged and the world being destroyed. Okay? Why was this such a big deal? Hades. The plan was to corrupt the human species in an attempt to stop the incarnation. Did you get that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. To stop the seed of woman manifesting and crushing the head of the serpent. Remember that? Genesis 3, after the sin, God gave judgment. Look at it. And this was the plan to stop that from happening. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The plan was to stop that from happening. He said, now how? Okay, well, imagine if Mary was contaminated by this ungodly union of demons and humans. Huh? How would Jesus have ever come? You mean a union of demons and men and then God get in the middle of all that? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Can't let that strain, that pollution take place. Was the plan to corrupt the pure strain of man? So this class of angels and demons had to be restrained forever. And then from there, of course, they will go to the perdition. So, again, two classes of demons, free roaming ones and ones that have been incarcerated. Okay? Hallelujah. These demons, like Lucifer, committed the unpardonable sin. They knew better. We talked about Lucifer. He was there. I mean, like we said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And, you know, before man showed up, it was Lucifer number four. He knew better. Unpardonable sin. And these angels that went with him also knew better. And so they're doomed forever. And additionally, these angels knew better than to mate with men. Or mate with human persons, with women. Look at Mark chapter 20. Mark chapter 20, and I got to wrap this up. Maybe I should just read that to you. Okay, well, I'll just make this point and then wrap up. Mark chapter 20, look at verse number 25. That tells you that. Did I say Mark?
Yes.
Oh, Lord. Mark doesn't have 20 chapters. Oh, boy. Okay. I must have been really tired there. Okay, tell you what. Instead of waiting for the example, I'll just pick it from there. Basically, it's a commentary where Jesus says angels don't marry and are not given in marriage. Huh? So these ones that were marrying, you know, they were not God's angels. They were demon spirits. And because of that, a strain was introduced into the human species that would have wrecked things up so badly, made it impossible for Jesus to come. So they had to be dealt with immediately. Okay? And so that class of demons, we don't have to be concerned about. They're locked up, waiting, and they're going to go from there to the lake of fire. The free Roman ones are the ones that are trying to deny us of abundant life, which of course we will not let them, because we hold the deciding vote. Amen. Father, we thank you. Praise and we bless you. Masoteba. Thank you for your revelation, for the revelation about this subject matter. Hallelujah. Yeah, he is the God of this world, but he is not our God. Jesus is Lord. He is our God. And we are kings over which he is king. And as kings, we get to reign over our world by speaking his word and obeying him. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. Friend, do you know Jesus? We already gave an invitation earlier. But if you didn't get to participate in that, you can do it now. You can do it now. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. That's all it takes, if you mean it. And if you pray that prayer, he did exactly what he said he would do. And so now you booked your spot in heaven. The devil is no longer your Lord. He is still God of this world, but you're not of this world anymore. In it, but not of it. Glory to God. And so we invite you to come worship with us. We have plenty of room here for you. Or keep watching, because we'll be back. Same place next week, exact same time. Until then, be a Berean. Check out the scriptures. What I just told you today, you probably haven't heard it. Look them up. You have all sorts of theories about who is what. I gave you what I believe. And all right, we'll see you then. Yeah, some people think that demons came from the pre-Adamic world and all that. I don't see much of that scripture, so.